I wonder if you've heard this phrase before. Believe what you like, but please just don't convert me. Maybe you've heard this, maybe you've said this. We live in a culture which it tolerates many words and many phrases that would have been unthinkable just a generation ago. And yet there's still some words that upset people. Try calling someone close-minded or narrow or bigoted or intolerant and see how far those words get you. One of the 21st century swear words we have is the word conversion. Secular people are almost allergic to it. It's offensive. I'm fine with you going to church, but don't you dare convert me. But the problem is, we as Christians are in the business of conversion, aren't we? In fact, when you think about it, all people are, including our secular friends. There's no neutral view of anything. You're either Apple or you're Android. You're either 2GB or WSFM. You're either coffee or tea. You're either private school or public school. You're either Facebook or face waste. And if you are none of these things, be sure that someone is trying to convert you to them. Or at least you're trying to convert them away from it. This is also the case with how we view the world, isn't it? Every person on this planet is trying to convince another person to view the way they look at the world in the same way. Whether with established religions or New Age spiritualism or even the expressive individualism of the secular Aussie. To say, believe what you will, but please don't convert me, is trying to convert someone to the way you look at the world, isn't it? So, if we are all in the business of conversion, what is it that Christians want to convert the world to? Well, as we open up God's word, we're going to be thinking about this morning. So why don't we ask for his help? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, that it shows your character, it shows what you're like. And as we come close into you, may we be propelled out from you. As we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're going to be spending just 1 week thinking about evangelism. And if that's a strange word to you, it's simply proclaiming significant history-changing news about something. One day, someone actually tried to evangelize me. They came into my house and they were passionately sharing a wealth of information that would change my whole outlook on life. It would affect my finances, my time, my energy levels, and ultimately my happiness. I'm talking about the time when Henry came home and shared the gospel of Tupperware to me. She'd gone along to one of those Tupper parties with no intention of buying anything, of course. We both knew that this was a silly pyramid scheme that filled a need that no one really had. But when she got home, she was converted. I heard endlessly about the lifetime guarantee, the unique type of plastic that they use, the money we would save in food storage. The list went on. I wondered to myself, what had happened to my sensible wife? She had been evangelized in the gospel of Tupperware, and she was spreading the good news. You see, just like any other form of evangelism, you are drawn in for a reason, aren't you? To be sent out with a message. For Henry, it was clear she was invited to that party so that she would go out telling the world about plastics, proclaiming the gospel of Tupperware. So, what have we as Christians been drawn into? Well, the very mission of God himself. Now, the word mission actually comes from a Latin word. It means missio, which means to be sent out. But before we get into the sending part, we need to think about what we have been drawn into. As Christians, we have been drawn into a relationship with the living God. We have been converted by him. We have been changed. We have been born again. We've been given new hearts, that are outward focused rather than self-focused. And as we look in the biblical narrative, we see this happening time after time after time. Abraham, he is brought into the presence of God, showered with his blessings, then told, get out of here. Go to the land that I'm giving you. Moses is drawn into the burning bush to delight in the words of God, only to be told, get out of here. Go to Pharaoh. Share my news. The disciples, they were brought in by Jesus. They walked side by side for 3 years, and then they're told, get out of here. Go tell the world. Make disciples of all nations. And we can see this also in our passage today in Isaiah. Watch him draw close to the majesty of God, into his very throne room. Now take in some of this imagery in verse 1. Then I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him was seraphim, each with 6 wings. 2 wings covered their faces. With 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. This is extraordinary, right? And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. This is a glorious scene, friends, for this is the throne room of God. In case you thought that this was some small thing, check out what Isaiah does when he comes into that throne room. Verse 5, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord Almighty. Isaiah is right. He has no right to draw near to God. His sin, his rebellion against the living God should separate him, or at least should cost him his life. His lips are unclean because his heart is unclean. He needs radical heart surgery to prepare him to come into the throne room of God, to be in his presence, to be drawn in close. So then God, he does something. He does something to enable Isaiah to come closer. And read with me in verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. Isaiah is drawn in, and the barrier of his sin is dealt with by God. Did you notice Isaiah's pretty, he's doing nothing in the scene. He turns up and says, uh-oh, and then God deals with his sin. It's all of God. It's grace, isn't it? And now he is prepared to hear the mission of God. And we see this in verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Now we know what Isaiah is going to say, right? This passage is familiar to many of us. It's irresistible. It's kind of like discovering a fantastic cafe that's just open next door to your house. And you go in and everything is just on point, right? The coffee is exactly how you like it. The food is unbelievable. And the owner happens to walk past while you're enjoying this incredible meal and drink. And he goes, who will I send to advertise for our cafe? And you say, here I am, send me. That's kind of what's happening here, isn't it? Isaiah has been shown the grace of the living God. And then God comes along and goes, who shall I send? And Isaiah in verse 8 says, here I am, send me. And then God says, go, tell this people, dot, dot, dot. Now, the message that Isaiah had to share, in case you didn't pick it up, was not too friendly, right? This is a message of doom and gloom, a gospel of judgment and punishment for a nation of Israel. And yet, he is eager to do it. Why? Because he has been drawn in to God. You see, Isaiah had a big vision of God. He had a deep awareness of his sin. He had a profound experience of God's grace and a willingness to be spent in his service, no matter the cost. So friends, if you're sitting there not feeling particularly sent by God, not particularly keen on his mission, let me ask you a hard question. Could it be that you've never been drawn in? You see, every Christian who encounters the living God is sent out from him. Have you been converted? Have you got a new heart? Or did you just get active in Christian stuff? Did you just start cleaning up your life? One writer writes, if you have actually encountered the biblical God, you will be propelled out in mission. Whether it's to the other side of the world or to the neighbor next door. Now, if this is where you are at and you're thinking, maybe I haven't been drawn in yet, let me encourage you, see what Jesus can do. See what God can do. See what a life with a new heart looks like. Don't just settle for Christian morality where you fix yourself up, but experience Christ himself. Because he can fix far more than your relationship. He can give you a new heart. Now, this whole idea is kind of like a slingshot. I don't know if you remember those as kids. Probably kids these days, it's too dangerous for them to hold. But when I was a kid, I remember just those awesome slingshots, right? Where you pull it right back, and the further you pull, the further it goes. So it is with God. The closer you are drawn into him, the more you are sent out by him. And if we have been drawn into relationship with God, then expect it. Expect to be sent out. Expect to be released on mission, because that is part of what it means to be a Christian. So we've seen God's mission. What is the message we are to carry? What are we to say as we go on his mission? Well, every single Christian is given a mission by God to declare to the world around them, whether it's the barber or the beautician, whoever it is, we have a message to proclaim. And it's not just for ministers, and it's not just for eloquent people. It's not for more college or youth works grads. It's part of what it means for every single Christian to be a Christian, is to share this good news, this message of the gospel. Now, what is a gospel? I hear you ask in your heads. Let me tell you, it's a history-changing event that has ramifications for all people. You see, this actually isn't a Christian word. We use a word which was used throughout the Roman Empire. It's kind of like this. It's like when the first journalist broke the news on the 8th of May 1945 of the unconditional surrender of the Germans. You see, this war that had engulfed the world was over. And the gospel of the journalist was that this world-changing ramification for the world, this event had happened. So our message too is momentous. It is history changing. It does have ramifications for all people. What is it? That King Jesus has defeated sin and death. That he has been raised up to life. That he, right now, is in the very throne room of God, like what we saw explained by Isaiah. And not only that, he has given us an offer of forgiveness, that all who turn to him will be forgiven, and yet that offer will not last forever. Some hear this gospel but yet refuse to accept it, or to live a life changed in light of this historical news. There's actually this great story of someone who refused to accept that World War II was over, actually. There was a Japanese soldier, Hiro Onoda, who kept fighting for 29 years after the end of World War II. He was in the jungle, And it wasn't until 1975, at the age of 52, that he finally surrendered. He walked out in his full dress uniform and he gave over his samurai sword to the president of the Philippines. This was someone who refused to accept that this world-changing event had happened and so didn't live a changed life. So then, if this is what we have to do, why do we find it so hard? Well, I think fear of rejection is probably up there. What if I go and share my faith and someone doesn't want to hear it? Or worse, what if they judge me for it? Now, this is my struggle, actually, because I'm tempted to find my approval in others instead of knowing that my approval is already decided by God. Maybe for you, it's worrying that the relationship you have with someone might change, that the security of that relationship might pull apart. But when we really think about it, as Christians, our name is already written in the book of life, isn't it? That the most intimate relationship we could ever enjoy is completely secure because it's based on God and not on us. But what if sharing my faith hurts my chances of climbing the corporate ladder and getting school captain or getting on that committee we really want to be part of? Well, this is a struggle for those who are tempted by power. But when we think about it, we don't need to seek this power because we follow an all-powerful God who has total control of all things. Maybe sharing the gospel just might make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. I mean, you've worked so hard to get to where you are. You don't want to rock the boat now, do you? Now, this is a struggle for those who are tempted by the comfortable life, where the status quo is the friend. We can actually rest secure as Christians, knowing that we will live forever in rest, in heaven forever. That this life we have is not a perfect life, and we will one day enjoy a comfortable life with our God forever. And these are just some of the thoughts to get you guys going, to think about why do we find this hard? But ultimately, it comes down to what will change us. What will convert our hearts? What will propel us? It comes to our motivations, doesn't it? We might have a mission, we might have a message, but if our motivations are wrong, we're going to be deployed in the wrong area. And did you notice in the passage before what Isaiah said before he signed up for God's mission? Did he read the terms and conditions? Did he sign the dotted line? Did he make like selfish excuses like Moses who went, "Oh, but God, I can't speak good." He didn't even ask what the message was before he said, "Sign me up." He simply said, "I'm a sinner. God has removed my guilt. My sin is atoned for, and now I'm ready to tell anyone about the grace that I've enjoyed, the God that I have encountered." Far too often, our mission is motivated by guilt, feeling bad, or pride. I could do a better job, rather than grace. Far too often, mission is hindered by those same feelings of guilt and pride, and yet when grace comes along, it changes us, right? You see, there was another man who was sent out from the throne room of God on mission with a message to proclaim. He was actually the embodiment of the grace that Isaiah enjoyed. He said to his father, "Here I am. Send me. Send me to a world that will hate me. Send me to a people who will reject me. Send me to a cross that will break me. Let me take the guilt and the sin of these people." But there are two types of sending, aren't there? There's sending on a mission. Please go to the shops, get me a Coke and come back. That's sending out on a mission. But there's also getting sent out as a punishment. Go to your room right now. I don't want to see your face. In the garden, Adam and Eve weren't sent out on mission, were they? They were sent out from the presence of God as a punishment They were cut off from him because of their sins. But here is Jesus, the perfect sinless one, who says to his Father, send me out on your mission. The mission that will mean that I am cut off from you for the sin of your people. You see, Jesus lost access with God so that we could be granted it. He was set on fire so that our lips, our hearts could be cleansed. He was rejected so that we could be accepted. And he has gained an acceptance for his people that is based on his performance and not on ours. Hear that again. He has gained us acceptance that is based on his performance and not on ours. That gets rid of guilt. That gets rid of pride. It means that we never have to fear rejection from the world because they rejected him first, right? So that we could be accepted by the only one who truly matters. Isaiah's gospel was one of judgment and punishment, poured out on the nation of Israel for the rejection of God. And as you read Isaiah, it's just chapter after chapter of judgment, judgment, judgment. And we read in verse 11 of what some of this judgment was like. I preach until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged. And so the Lord has sent everyone far away, and the land is utterly forsaken. This was Isaiah's message to Israel. Judgment was coming. And when Jesus turned up on earth, that should have been his message for us too. And yet the beauty of grace changes the equation. It melts the heart. Jesus' message was that he would be ruined instead of us, that he would be deserted instead of us, that he would be ravaged instead of us, that he would be sent far away, and that he would be utterly forsaken instead of us. And so we pull back the curtain on that execution scene, and we hear the blood-curdling cry of it. Dying man scream out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know the answer to that question. It's so that he could accept us. Grace like that pulls us in. It draws us close. When we have seen such love and delighted in such a God, we cannot help but be flung back into the world who has not yet experienced it yet. So, let's land this thing. Let's get practical for a few minutes. How do you actually start doing this? How do you actually start evangelizing? Well, I think one of the biggest barriers to us doing this, sharing our faith, is that we don't feel like we're ready. We don't feel like we know enough yet. You might be sitting here thinking, oh, it's all well and good for you, James, up there to tell me that I need to go share the gospel, but I haven't done 4 years of theological training. What am I supposed to do? But here's the thing. Evangelism is actually far more relational than informational. I don't know if you've thought about it like that. It's far more relational than it is informational. You see, most of the things that we need to evangelize don't require any theological training. All you need is two things. Firstly, genuine, non-superficial relationships with non-Christians. And secondly, a willingness to share about how your faith integrates with your life. Do we know non-Christians? Are we in real relationships with them? And if we are we willing to share about how Jesus changes everything for us? Because if those two things are there, evangelistic chats will come up. They can't not, right? But if we don't have a relationship, then sharing about Jesus is harder. And if we have a relationship and we don't talk about Jesus, then evangelism doesn't happen either. So I want to give you six steps, six things that you can do to start evangelizing as you walk out these doors. They require zero theological training at all. There's six things every single one of us can start doing tomorrow. All right, you ready for them? The first one is, share that you went to church this morning. Real easy, right? Hey, what did you do on the weekend? Well, went to church on Sunday. It's an easy conversation start. And even if it goes nowhere, it's starting that second category, your willingness to share how Christ integrates in your life. Step two, share how your faith has helped an issue in your life. You might have gone through a dark, a hard time. And as you're talking in genuine relationship with someone, those things come up. And you can quite easily there just share about how your faith helped you out, how praying or how your church family or how knowing God is sovereign helped you in those moments. Three, talk about what your life looks like now, not just in the past, but now. Talk about how your faith impacts where you send your kids to school or what you're mortgaging your house for or the decisions that you make with your money or your time. Four, just start asking some questions about the meaning and purpose of life with those people you're in relationship with. Ask them, hey, why do you send your kid to that school? Or why did you buy that car or that house? And get them talking about how they view the world. Next, fifth, give someone something to read, to think about, to listen to, whatever it is. Could be a podcast. It could be a book. It could be something really simple, but just give them something to read, non-threatening. And then finally, invite them along to something. Maybe it's an event. Maybe it's your Bible study. Maybe it's church here on Sunday. Maybe it's a lecture. Maybe it's a conference. Whatever it is, put out the invitation. You see, none of these things actually require a gospel presentation, do they? And knowing the grace that we've talked about and we've felt and we've experienced from earlier in the passage makes these things seem so easy. Of course, I have a changed life. And of course, I want to establish relationships with non-Christians to tell them about that. Guys, I don't know if you know this, but there are some people only you can reach. Do you know that? There are some tears only you can wipe. There are some hugs only you can give. You have been radically drawn in. So will you radically be sent out? Will you go?